We are finishing up the book of Acts, and then we'll move to the Gospel of Matthew beginning next week. And it's been a good journey, and we come now to one of the most difficult to understand verses in the book. It's actually the last book, the last verse. So if you'll turn with me to Acts 28, we're going to look at an interesting way that Luke concludes his book. Acts 28, before we look into the Word, let's look to the Lord of the Word to give us wisdom. Our gracious God, we thank you for your Word that comes to us. May we have ears to hear. May we have an understanding that is not our own. Much like the righteousness that we need comes from outside of us, so the understanding that we need must come from you. In like fashion, Lord, may the words that I bring not come from me, but may I simply be a voice. May your word ring out, and may we all hear that accordingly. We ask it in the name of the one who incarnated that and lived among us. And even now, by your precious wounds, makes it possible for us to come. May we hear you again in a fresh way. In Christ's name, amen. Here's how, we'll backtrack after I read it, here's how Luke ends this book. Let's read the last two verses, but it's the last word I want to focus on. He, or Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Or yours may say freely, without hindrance. Now, that's pretty ironic, because all we've talked about through the book of Acts are the hindrances. They've been full of hindrances. From the very beginning, there have been hindrance upon hindrance. Now, I know in one technical way, you could say, well, what he means here is the Roman officials didn't curtail his ability, and that's partly true. But the whole concept of saying that there have been no hindrances goes against our common sense and our reason and our memory. Just look at chapter 27 and 28. Last week there was a huge hindrance. There was a shipwreck. And their only safety came as they traveled on pieces of debris to this foreign land, this island, much like Gilligan's. They came up to this island. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. Look at the hindrances just in this chapter. Not even considering the book, but just this chapter. They came in safely to this island called Malta. And in verse 3, it goes from, keeps going. And they went through a shipwreck, and now they're on a deserted island, and they build a fire. And they build a fire to warm themselves. They're soaking wet from a shipwreck. And guess what happens out of the fire? Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. You know, at this point, I probably would have quit. I'm not the fastest learner, but after a while, if there was a shipwreck, and, now I'm on a deserted island and I can't even light a fire, oh Lord, without a snake coming out and biting me. But it gets worse. I not only get bitten by a snake, I have people around me saying I was bitten by a snake because God hates me. Look at verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to him, "No doubt this man is a murderer." Don't you feel like that sometimes? That snakes come out and bite you, and if you not only have to contend with a snake bit, you have to contend with other people thinking you deserve it. And so he goes from false accusation. Then we see he's imprisoned in verse 16 and 17. Then in verse 19, even the religious people are against them. In verse 25, it says, we disagreed among themselves and departed after Paul made one statement. All of this to say, when we get to this last verse, it says, there have been no hindrances. It doesn't seem to fit reality, does it? Paul himself later will write, and I'd like to read this later in Corinthians, the second book of Corinthians, in verse 11. Listen how Paul describes his life. That was Luke talking about Paul. But Paul says this about his life in 2 Corinthians 11. With far greater labors, I have been imprisoned with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from strangers, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You think you've got it tough? I mean, Paul, if we're honest, his life was full of hindrances, right? Everything seemed to go wrong. So what does it mean to say at the end of this book that God's word proceeded without hindrance? Is it just sort of nice talk like you do? How many of you are a completely honest person? Thank you. How many of you want everyone else to be completely honest? No, I don't. When I ask you, how are things going, I don't want you to be honest with me, do I? Have you ever asked someone, how are things going, and they begin to tell you, and you wish you had just kept your mouth shut? Right? We want to hear what when we say, how are things going? Fine. How about you? Well, I'm a lie too. I'm going to say fine. Now we've gotten that out of the way and we've gone. Is that what Luke is doing? He's just saying, without hindrances, because that's a better way to end it. No, I think it's deeper than that. And I think the deepness of it is the title that I finally came up with for this. The gospel is unrealistic in a very realistic way. In one way you can say, is it realistic to say that there were no hindrances? I don't know. It reminds me of an old Yiddish Jewish story that maybe you've heard of called Maybe So, Maybe Not. You may be familiar with it. Let me read it to you. A farmer and a son had a beloved stallion who helped the family earn a living. One day the horse ran away, and their neighbors exclaimed, "Your horse ran away. What terrible luck." The farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." A few days later, the horse returned, leading a few wild mares back to the farm as well. The neighbor shouted out, "Your horse has returned and brought several horses home with him. What great luck." The farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." Later that week, the farmer's son was trying to break one of the mares, and she threw him to the ground, breaking his leg. The villagers cried out, "Your son broke his leg. What terrible luck." The farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." A few weeks later, soldiers from the National Army marched through town, recruiting all the able-bodied boys for the army. They did not take the farmer's son, who was still recovering from his injury. The friend shouted out, "Your boy is spared. What tremendous luck." And to which the farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." See, it comes down to naming, doesn't it? It comes down to naming. Are there hindrances in your life? Do you have hard spots in your life? Are things going wrong in your life? Are you off track? Are you spinning your wheels? Do you have smooth sailing or rough seas?
It all comes down to what? The name that you put on it. The reality. As we look right here in just the chapter of 28, we see many things that most common sense people would call major hindrances. But there's a truth here that Luke knows, a truth that Paul understands, and a truth that Jesus inculcates for us in the 8th chapter of John, where he says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Remember? Set you free. And if you look in that context, what the truth sets us free from are facts that bind us. And if you see, I put there for in italicized because I want you to know it, is that there's a distinction between reality and interpretation. Has anyone ever said to you, be realistic? They probably said that to Edison, didn't they? Be realistic. They probably said that to the Wright brothers. Be realistic. They probably said that to you as you thought, well, I'm going to do this for the Lord. They probably said that to many people who would say, be realistic. And I know they said it to Jesus Christ. Be realistic. Well, reality is what happens. Interpretation is that which we use to describe what happens. Reality was they were in a shipwreck. Is that good or bad? We'll see. They hung God Almighty on a cross and killed him. Was that good or bad? Do you see what I'm saying? Reality and interpretation. Fact versus truth. See, aren't you glad that God is not realistic? We read in the Psalms, we read in the Scriptures that you heard Barry read, that we are to be righteous. Do you understand that my salvation is not realistic? Do you understand that God showing His grace and love upon me doesn't match reality? Do you think I'm righteous? My salvation is what Martin Luther called a happy fiction. It's not realistic. It's not based on what our reality. And I know you well enough to know your salvation is not very realistic either. And aren't you glad? It's not based on the circumstances and the evidence and the things that are happening. It's based on the truth of God's Word that comes in the middle of those circumstances and saying, I'm going to reinterpret these things. I'm going to go to one of my favorite stories, and I would ask you to turn because we'll be here. I want to use to illustrate this a gentleman in the Old Testament named Joseph. If you'll turn with me, I'll just turn to Genesis 39. Joseph, you know the story. Joseph was his daddy's favorite. He was, at the time of the story, the baby. How many of you are the youngest in your family? I'm just curious. How many of you are the oldest in your family? How many of you think the babies are spoiled? Even some of the babies. Joseph, Jacob wasn't the best parent because he showed his favoritism. Some of you might know that your parents had favorites. And some of you might know you weren't your parents' favorite. And Jacob had favorites, and Joseph was his favorite. For good cause, in a way, because Joseph did have a dream that one day his brothers, in fact, one day all the people would bow to him. His dream told him in two different ways. And Joseph was audacious enough to tell everybody, one day you're going to bow down and worship me. They didn't take that news very kindly. And they, as you know the story, they sold him into slavery. And then he went from slavery to basically working his way up. And then through false accusation, he went to prison. And then he got back out of prison after he was neglected once. And then it worked out well. But I want to show you an interesting thing. How did Joseph get to Egypt? He went as a prisoner, right? As a slave. He was sold into slavery. But if you look in Psalm 105, verse 17, we read that it says God sent Joseph to Egypt. It wasn't the brothers who did it. It wasn't the slave traders who did it. God sent Joseph to Egypt. And the first truth that I want us to get this morning is that the Lord directs all things. The Lord directs all things. God sent Joseph to Egypt for a good reason. He just didn't like how he did it. But look in verse 2 of chapter 39. We're going to see this one phrase three times in this chapter. In verse 2 of Genesis 39, we say, the Lord was with Joseph, and so he became a successful man. Look in verse 21 of that same chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. If you look at the life of Joseph, if you look at him when he was in that pit, if I was Joseph and I was in that pit, sold by my brothers, my first thought was, I must have gotten my dream wrong. Wouldn't you have thought that? If you were being realistic, wouldn't you have thought, well, I must have been wrong thinking that everyone's going to bow down to me. Here I am. I'm being sold as a slave. Let's be realistic. There's no way in the world I can rule from the bottom of a pit with a shackle around my neck. So I must have been wrong, and God has betrayed me, and I guess they'll just write me up as, you know, I had a lot of potential, but I didn't live up to it. But what we need to see is God was directing every move. God was directing it. God was with him. We have this wrong way of thinking that when God is with us, everything will go well, right? When I say to you, the Lord's blessing me, you think something good's going to follow, right? The Lord's blessing me. I just got a good return on some investment. It says here very clearly that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a slave. And what we need to see, brothers and sisters, there'll be times in life where facts will look like we're going down for the count. Just because God is with us doesn't mean everything will look good. It may be very bad. It may be very dark. But what we see is, even in the midst of that, God is with us. Was God with, this is a trick question, was God with Jesus on the cross? I would suggest to you that's a very crucial question. And I would suggest to you, yes, he was. Because he was God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was there. But here's something else that's very crucial. What did Jesus say on the cross? One of the seven statements he says, do you remember when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus felt forsaken. But I'm going to suggest to you, God was there. And there are times that we feel forsaken. And we may even cry out, my God, why above all people have you forsaken me? How did I get so off track? Even in the pit, God is directing all things. Second truth I want to see is that following from that, not only does the Lord direct all things, the second truth is all things work for good. All things work for good. George Whitefield said this wonderful statement. He said that winter trials prepare us for eternal summers. Winter trials prepare us for eternal summers. All things are being used by God, not in a wasted way, but to strengthen us. I like to call it warrior training. Some of you were in the military, right? Did you go through something called or equivalent to boot camp? Is it a cakewalk? Is it intended to be a cakewalk? Is it helpful? Absolutely. It's warrior training. And when someone helped me, and I came in my thinking, I just call it this, it helps me understand when things don't go well. It helps me reinterpret those facts in life that feel like hindrances. It's just warrior training. God's preparing me. Just like God was preparing Joseph, God is preparing you when you go through difficult things. So in one way, as Paul said, you can glory in tough situations because maybe you must be being prepared well. You're being prepared thoroughly. See, we have to trust that all things are working for good. Joseph did. Flip over several chapters to Genesis 45. Let's see what Joseph says about his own situation. All things work for good. That's true, whether we see it in reality or not. Genesis 45, verse 4. This is after the cat was out the bag. They know who he is, and we're at the end of it. Verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler over the land of Egypt." Please don't raise your hand or call out a name, but some of you probably had brothers, or sisters, or friends, or employees, or employers, or someone that you felt like sold you down the river, betrayed you, turn on you. In reality, not do right by you. Your faith and the truth that will set you free from that circumstance and that event is to understand that it wasn't really them that did it. God did. Through them. For a good cause. Joseph said, "You don't have the power to hurt me, brothers. You think you were hurting me. You think you were getting me off track, but you don't have that power. God is the one who were using you to accomplish that he wanted to for good." And then that leads to the third truth. The greatest truth is not only truth one is that the Lord directs all things, and truth two is that all things work for good. Truth three is that the good is Jesus Christ. The good is Jesus Christ. Turn back to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. We see just a wonderful statement. Daniel says something similar to this in Daniel's book. But look at this powerful confession of the gospel from this Old Testament saint of Joseph. Genesis 41, look in verse 14. "Then Pharaoh sent." Pharaoh's had a dream and called Joseph because the butler now remembers what he had promised Joseph. He had forgotten Joseph and now he remembers. So he says to Pharaoh, "There's this guy that you've kept in prison who can help you." Verse 14, "And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if I was Joseph at that point, You've heard about payback? And I would have remembered my brothers. And I would have remembered those slave traders. And I would have remembered that butler. And I would have said, yes, I've got that power. And if you think you're going to have to kiss up to me or do something. You're right. I'm the one. But that's not Joseph. Look at his confession in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Joseph there is confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because what we confess is that our righteousness, any goodness, even our ability to put the dots together isn't in us. I pity you if you think you're able. Because brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, in my life, where I got most off track, it's when I thought I was able. When I thought it was in me. When I thought I did have the power. When I thought that I could connect the dots. That's when I really got off track. But if I understand that just like my salvation, my life comes extra nos, it comes from outside of me because it's found in Jesus Christ. I can say with Paul in Romans 8, for all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And then in verse 29 it tells us what that purpose is, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. As I close, I want to reinterpret a word, since we're talking about that. When I was growing up, we used a word, my parents did a lot, talking about people that were being eccentric. Do you know that term? Do you know any eccentric people in your life? You know an eccentric person?
Yeah.
Well, growing up, I learned that eccentric was what you called somebody that was nuts but had money. I mean, basically, it was used as somebody was crazy. And I Googled something this past week, and you can do the same. I Googled eccentric people. And I Googled the 10 top eccentric people. And the most eccentric person I never heard of, he lived in the 17th century, and his name was Hirst, H-I-R-S-T, lived in England. And they gave him the title the most eccentric person, because they said he was commissioned by the king for an audience. And he kept refusing for years to the king to come and have tea with the king, because he was teaching the otters how to fish. That's pretty eccentric. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to suggest to you that if we need to be anything as Christians, we need to be eccentric. Paul alludes to such when he says that other people call us fools for Christ. Peter alludes to such when he says that we are to be peculiar. And if you look at the etymology of what eccentric means, it literally means an individual who operates from a different center than other people. Out of eccentric, out of the center. So an eccentric person is someone who's listening to a different drummer. And we think it's nuts if somebody's going to blow off the king because he's teaching otters how to fish. Right? Realistic people think that's nuts. I'm also suggesting to you, brothers and sisters, that apart from the faith of Jesus Christ, realistic people think that people that go through shipwrecks and everything else that Paul does wouldn't use the word that the gospel progressed without hindrance. But Luke could, because he was working out of a different center. May we all center our lives in Christ so that we would reinterpret those facts that happen in our lives by the truth, so that we could have a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't come from circumstances and can't be taken away by us. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the goodness of the truth of Jesus Christ that comes to us. A truth that is not our own, it comes from outside us. We receive it humbly. We thank you, Lord. May we be eccentric. May we operate from a different center. May we not base our lives and our living on that which we see, but on that which we hear, the Word of God, and increase our faith. Now, as we partake something that many people would say eccentric, as we partake your table, to take simple bread and simple wine and to believe that it's your body and your blood, may we believe in faith. May we live our lives not on facts but on truth. And may we find your freedom in the midst. Asking your blessing.
Amen.
On the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." On the same night, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. And now, God, your blessings upon these elements, may they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we could live out your faith in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we shine, not because we are the light, but because we reflect the one who is. We thank you for the light, way light has shined in the darkness of our souls. We receive this not because we are worthy, but because you are. So in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to receive. Amen.